theology or the comprehensive ministry of soul care through applying systematic theology to the circumstances of life. Those circumstances being primarily a conflict between people, or suffering, or wisdom that's needed. And applying systematic theology through the scriptures, from the scriptures, to those issues of life. Biblical counseling is not designed for dealing with physical ailments, and but really the spiritual realm, spiritual ailments that cause either suffering or physical things that may cause suffering, and how we react to it spiritually and emotionally, or conflict. As most of us know, conflict is really rooted in the spiritual realm. Even though it comes out physically through our actions, it really is rooted in our what we're trusting, who we're listening to, and what our desire is. And so, one of the speakers said that in the caring for souls, everyone wants a change of circumstances, but few are seeking their own heart change. But that is really what they need. When people go to counseling or when people are struggling with something, they always want, we always want our circumstances to change. We want either to be out of the suffering, or we want the other person to get with it and, you know, to change, or we want to know what to do in a wisdom scenario. But the reality is what we need is, in most of those situations, is we need a heart change. We need to be informed by the Word of God, and we need the Word of God to transform us. And so, as I share this, I'm going to be throwing out a bunch of scriptures, and don't try to turn to all of them, because I'm going to go through them relatively quickly. But the kind of what I wanted to share is that Dr. Nicholas, or Dr. Ellen, his first name is Nicholas, his last name is Ellen, reminded us of our need for biblical wisdom and our need to turn off the voices of the world in regard to spiritual wisdom. And so often we want to turn to the world or turn to other people for wisdom. And I even hear on the radio, I hear Christian radio counselors suggesting that people go to secular counselors for everything from conflict to addiction to all these different struggles that they're having, whether it's suffering or what have you, rather than going to the Word of God, or rather than going to a biblical counselor, being a biblical counselor being their pastor. One of the things is that was really said over and over again this last week was that every Christian should be a biblical counselor, because we should be well enough in tune with the scriptures. We should know the Word of God, so that not only can we apply God's Word to our own lives, but that we can apply it, help others apply it to their lives as well. So everyone should be a biblical counselor. Not that everyone has to go and get a degree or a certificate, but that we should all strive to be able to be biblical counselors, in that the counsel that we give to other people is counsel that's based on God's Word and not based on the wisdom of the world. This is all based on the assumption that 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 is true. me get there and read to you. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, God's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So the assumption that that is true, or the faith that that is true, is what is how we should operate. And what is that power that He exerts? How is it that God grants to us that power? Romans 1:16 and 1 Corinthians 1:18 says that the Word of God is the power of God to salvation. And Ephesians 6:17 says that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. It is an offensive weapon that the Spirit uses in our lives. And Hebrews 4:12 says that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. Most translations have it, but the word is actually more used in that time frame as a scalpel, as I think has been said before, that the Word of God is sharper than any scalpel, and that actually fits with the context of Hebrews chapter 4. It says the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any scalpel, piercing the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from its sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. So the Scripture really sees into our soul and sees what we need. Well, the New Testament is not the only place where this is seen, but the Old Testament is as well. I'm going to share with you just 4 points that Dr. Ellen shared with us is for the reasons that we need to go to the Scriptures rather than the world. He warned us that the world's wisdom, that man's wisdom, is not what we should be pursuing. We are warned in Scripture not to trust human wisdom for principles for living, understanding of human attitudes, motives, behaviors, and our solution for man's inner problems, that is, problems that are not organic. If you have a broken arm, I think he used the analogy, if you have a broken arm, don't try to apply God's word to your broken arm. Take him to the doctor, because that's a physical thing that needs to be corrected by someone who knows how to reset an arm. But if someone has a broken heart, you don't take him to the world. Take him to God's word. You love him through God's word. Psalm 1:1-2 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He pointed out the progression, and this is something that I don't know that I'd seen before, but he reminded us of the progression. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. There's a progression there of walking, stopping and standing, and then sitting. It kind of gives you the visual of, you're walking by and you hear someone spouting worldly wisdom, so you stop. You're you stop and now you're standing listening to them, and you're standing in their way, like standing with them, not in their way as in blocking them, but standing with them in what they're saying, and then to the point where now you're sitting with them and become sharers in them of their scoffing of the Lord and the Lord's wisdom. So blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, does not stand in the way of sinners or stand with sinners in their sin, nor sits in the seat of scoffers or becomes a participator with them. And then also Colossians 2:8 says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deception, according to the human tradition, according to the elemental principles or spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." So we need to be on guard. And the second point is that we are warned in Scripture not to trust our own wisdom, because we ourselves can be deceived by our own wisdom. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight." And Proverbs 14, 12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." It says that again in Proverbs 16. And in Proverbs 16, 2 and Proverbs 21, 2 both say, "All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit," or "the Lord weighs the heart." The implication there is that we think that we know the right way, but the Lord weighs the intentions of our hearts and the spirit. The Lord really is the one who knows what is right. If we follow our own thinking, it says in both Proverbs 14 and 16:25, 14:12 and 16:25, that the end is the way of death. Jeremiah 17:9 really uses stronger language and says, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, says the Lord." So we can't lean on our own understanding. We must go to God's Word. And the third point is, we are instructed in Scripture that God's wisdom is superior to man's wisdom. Therefore, man's wisdom should not be added to God's wisdom as solutions to man's inner problems. 1 Corinthians 1:21 through 25 says, "For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly or foolishness to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." I like what verse 21 says. It says, since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. That is, that God's, in His infinite wisdom, made certain that through man's wisdom, man would not know God. That God would have to give special revelation to reveal Himself to us, but He also gives that special revelation to reveal our own selves to us. 1 Corinthians 2:2 through 5 says, Paul tells them, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom," that is, not with His own wisdom, "for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not implausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And then another chapter later in 1 Corinthians 3:18 through 20 says, let no one deceive himself. Remember, the heart is desperately wicked. It's more deceitful than all else, according to Jeremiah 9. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you think that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may truly become wise. For the wisdom of the world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. In the Old Testament, Isaiah, the Lord revealed through Isaiah, in Isaiah 55, 8 through 11, he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. This is God speaking, telling Israel through Isaiah, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares Yahweh. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed unto the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. God's got a purpose in sending his word to us, right? And that is that we would not lean on our own understanding, but that we would lean on God's understanding, and that God would bear the fruit in our life through it. And the fourth point was that we are instructed in Scripture that God's wisdom is sufficient to counsel all of our inner needs, all of our heart needs, the immaterial aspect of man. Psalm 19, 7 through 11 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired than are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who likes rules? Well, you like rules if you're driving on the road. You like other people to obey the rules if you're driving on the road, don't you? You know, a lot of times we demonize rules. We think rules are bad. Rules bad. Law bad. Well, the laws of the Lord are a delight. And not only does he say, just in general, the law of the Lord is perfect, but he takes it into himself. He says in Psalm 119, in verse 24, he says, your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. And then later in 97 through 100, he says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. He's not boasting there of his own ability. He's boasting in the Lord. He's saying that because I hold to your counsel, that makes me wiser than all of them, not in my own wisdom, but in your wisdom, because I've appropriated and I've been given your wisdom and your word. And so when I hold to your wisdom, I am in a sense wiser than any wisdom of man. So As I said, we were exhorted to not rely on man's wisdom, either our own wisdom or the secular world and what it professes as wisdom, to deal with our heart issues, but the Word of God. And so I would encourage you that when you're dealing with something, don't go to worldly counselors. Don't go to your secular friend at the water, what do they call it, the water dispenser at work or the coffee machine at work. And say, hey, me and my wife are going through this. What do you think? Because he's probably not going to give you what you really need to know. Go to God's Word, or go to a godly person who's going to take you to God's Word and apply God's Word to the needs that you're going through. Whether it's conflict in your marriage, conflict with kids, conflict with parents, conflict with, or suffering, sadness, depression, or wisdom. What do I do in this scenario? Go to wise counsel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. Father, as we experience your Word more and more, it does become sweeter to us, Father. May it truly be sweeter than the drippings of the honeycomb. And I know that we have sweeter things than that in our current culinary world, but Father, make it sweeter to us. Help us to see your wisdom and your Word. Help us to not rely upon our own wisdom and knowledge and thoughts, but help us to believe your Word. Father, help your Word to divide between our own joints and marrow, not physically but spiritually, to get into the heart and our minds, Father, to help us understand our own intentions, to help us understand our own selfishness, the depths of our own depravity, to help us to understand and see rightly where our insecurities come from, to help us to understand how to react to other people's insecurities or offenses, to help us, Father, to love as Christ loved, to be resting upon your promises and built up on the promises of your Word. In Christ's name, amen. Let's stand and